Thank you very much, Karen, for your kind words of introduction. 2 years ago, I had the privilege of delivering a Tu B'Shvat shiur here at this very same, not podium or lectern, but this very same seat. So I'm not sure how many people who are present today were present then. It will not be the same presentation, but if anyone has any questions about that. 2 years ago, the topic of the presentation was Fruit for Thought, and it was basically an overview of some of the significance of the holiday of Tu B'Shvat. Now, I'm not sure specifically why I've been selected to be the Tu B'Shvat presenter, so to speak, but Tu B'Shvat is a wonderful day, and it gives us a little bit of a chance to think about and discuss some of the themes of the day. The format of the shiur will be hopefully more of an interactive discussion. So I'm going to encourage everybody's input and participation. The title this year is Ripen, Revive, and Renew, Tu B'Shvat Resolutions. And I think the idea of forming New Year's, so to speak, Tu B'Shvat Resolutions will be more effective, so to speak, if we're able to join together and formulate, sort of coalesce our ideas and formulate these ideas or supposed our resolutions together. Now, the weather the past couple days, it's a little bit ironic thinking about Tu B'Shvat. Tu B'Shvat, we kind of think of, or we imagine probably, conjure up imagery of the spring, of trees and fruits and ripening and buds coming out on trees. So if you look around in the trees here in Washington Heights, we don't have that today or yesterday or in the foreseeable near future. We're in the middle of the winter. Nonetheless, Tu B'Shvat has great significance to us in terms of our connection to Eretz Yisrael, in terms of our connection to our land as Am Yisrael, and the fruits, so to speak, we partake in fruits. We eat fruits, and part of eating fruits, the significance of eating fruits is often associated with making a bracha, a special bracha of Shechiyanu. So this morning, we're going to have three parts of this discussion, so to speak, this shiur / discussion. The first part is the ripen part. That segment will focus on aspects of the bracha of Shechiyanu. The revive part, which will focus on the idea that everything that created, you can flip over your sheet, it's double-sided, everything is created and has potential for our use, l'shem shamayim. And we'll talk a little bit more about Shechiyanu and its practical applications nowadays. And the revive part, where we'll discuss our effect and our interaction with our surroundings. Okay, so let's start with the following billboard that I saw yesterday while driving on the New Jersey Turnpike. The billboard, which was an advertisement for, I believe it was Diet Coke, which said, it's a little bit out of date, but maybe they knew that Tu B'Shvat was coming. It's a New Year's advertisement. It says, a resolution that tastes great. That's it's the most current billboard for Diet Coke. I don't know where else. It's on the New Jersey Turnpike, probably somewhere around exit 13, between 13 and 15, I would assume. It's on the right, going north. And it's probably on other main highways as well. A resolution that tastes great. So we have to try to, our goal here is to find resolutions, Tu B'Shvat resolutions, so to speak, that taste great, but that are meaningful to us. Perhaps more meaningful than Diet Coke, especially since we only have Pepsi here this afternoon. Okay, but why? Question number one is, why do we eat new fruits on Tu B'Shvat? And even really before question number one, what is Tu B'Shvat? What is the significance of the day, of today's day? And I'm going to open it up to the floor. What is the significance of Tu B'Shvat? Rosh Hashanah Leilano. So the most known, perhaps, or what we have a source for is a Mishnah in Rosh Hashanah, the first Mishnah in Rosh Hashanah, which tells us, it's not on the sheet, but it tells us that there are four Rosh Hashanah, there are four New Years, and Tu B'Shvat, it's actually a machlokas in the Mishnah, whether it's the first day of Shvat or it's the 15th of Shvat, Tu being Tesvav, the 15th of Shvat today, machlokas Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel, whether Rosh Hashanah li'ilanos, which has significance with how we determine which fruits are deemed to be fruits of this year, which fruits were last year's fruits, which is significant in terms of Meiser, in terms of Arla, in terms of various laws which relate to fruits, that is determined by Tu B'Shvat. Now, in fact, just to as a clarification, this year is a Shemitah year. Shemitah, Rosh Hashanah for Shemitah is in fact the first day of Tishrei, our Rosh Hashanah. That defines the beginning of Shemitah. Tu B'Shvat is specifically for things related to trees, related to fruits. Okay. Now it's also, perhaps there's also any other suggestions of what Tu B'Shvat is associated with, besides being Rosh Hashanah Lilanos, or maybe amplifying that idea of Rosh Hashanah Lilanos.
To appreciate the abundance of the earth and to commemorate all of the seasons and the changing of the seasons.
Right.
To like give to the poor, like food to the poor as well.
Okay, that's interesting. I don't know, I don't see a source of that, but definitely, definitely the idea, the first part, the idea of appreciating the seasons and appreciating nature and things like that, our involvement is definitely, for sure, that's part of it. And giving to the poor, well, that's always, it's always a good idea, and certainly on Tu B'Shvat would be a good idea as well. I would think so. So yeah, very good. Excellent. There are also some associations in some svarim of a Yom Hadin, perhaps a day of judgment for the fruits of the year. The Gemara Rosh Hashanah really talks about Shavuos being a Yom Hadin on fruits. That's why there is, in the times of the Beis HaMikdash, there was a mitzvah to bring a special karban, the Shtei Alechem, on Shavuos, which were brought because Shavuos is a time of judgment for fruits. But there is association with judgments of fruits being related to Tu B'Shvat as well. And there are some sources, the B'nai Yisaschar, which is a classic Hasidish sefer, where he discusses the idea of praying for an esrog, to be able to get a nice esrog, praying for that on Tu B'Shvat. Now, why is Tu B'Shvat the day for Rosh Hashanah Le'ilanos? Because that seems to be, the Gemara tells us in Rosh Hashanah that Tu B'Shvat was the period where the rain, so to speak, had most of the rain of the winter season had fallen already, at least in Israel, and it was sort of the beginning of the new season. It's halfway through the winter season. It's sort of now the beginning. We can sort of see the buds, so to speak, of spring starting to form, maybe not here, but at least in Israel, hopefully, and therefore it's a time for a new, for this holiday. Okay. Now, why do we eat new fruits on Tu B'Shvat? Again, this is open for active participation. You can pick up on your cue. That's basically what you said. I'm sorry, what was your name?
Kim.
So what Kim said before, the idea of appreciating the seasons, appreciating our connection with the seasons, that's why we would partake in fruits. That's why we would have fruits. Specifically, perhaps, there is a focus, a stress on fruits that come from Eretz Yisrael, Perish and Eshtab Chubem Ha'aretz, the Shivas Haminim. We have dates here. Other fruits like that. But some people have a custom to perhaps partake in new fruits. Fruits that one hasn't eaten in a while, to make a Shechiyanu, to, again, feel that connection, so to speak, with the land, feel our connection with agriculture and plants and fruits and our appreciation for that. Now, let's look for a moment at the bracha of Shechiyanu. We know the Shechiyanu is a bracha that we make at various times or various occasions during the year. So when do we say Shechiyanu? We're familiar with Shechiyanu on Yamim Tovim, familiar when we do specific mitzvos, we light the candles on Hanukkah, we read the Megillah, we blow shofar, we bench lulav and esrog, Shechiyanu, we eat matzah, we make a Shechiyanu, various mitzvos. But there are other times when we make Shechiyanu as well. Shulchan Aruch tells us in Siman Reish Chaf Gimel and Reish Chaf Hei, if a person buys a new article of clothing, if a person builds a new house, if a person sees somebody he hasn't seen in a long time and he's very excited, upon seeing that person, it would be appropriate to make a bracha of Shechiyanu. Now, Shechiyanu uses three words, Shechiyanu, V'kiyimanu, V'higiyanu. We're all familiar with that formulation from our brachos, from Yom Tovim specifically. So let's just look together at source number one, which is a Sefer HaRokeach. It's an excerpt from the Sefer HaRokeach, which was written by one of the Rishonim, Rabbi Eliezer Migarmaisha, who lived in Worms, in France, in, I believe, the 12th or the 13th century. Lama gimel pamim shechiyanu v'kimanu v'giyanu. Why do we, now the translation is a free translation. The text, why do we say three times shechiyanu, who has kept us alive v'kimanu and sustained us v'higiyanu lazmanazeh and brought us to this time? Why three times? So the Rokeach says, k'neged, that corresponds to a pasuk in Tehillim, which we say in Psuke de Zimra every morning, in Tehillim Kuf Mem Vav Pasuk Aleph, Halli Nafshi Es Hashem, praise Hashem, my soul. Hallelujah, nafshi es Hashem. Ahalala Hashem b'chayai. I will praise Hashem while I live. Azamra lelokai be'odi. I will make music to Hashem while I exist. So there are three parts of that pasuk. Hallelujah, nafshi es Hashem, part one, that corresponds to Shechianu. Ahalala Hashem b'chayai is v'kiyimanu, and sustained us. V'higiyanu l'zman hazeh, azamra lelokai be'odi. What is the significance, now going back to that pasuk in Tehillim, what's the significance of the three parts of that pasuk? So the Malbim offers a very beautiful interpretation on that pasuk in Tehillim. He says as follows, that in addition to thanking Hashem for creating us, for our lives, azamra, there's a difference between hilul, hallow, praise, and zemer, azamra, to make music. And there's also a distinction between Hashem, the Shem Hashem, and Elokai, my God. And the difference is, let's deal with the second thing first. The difference between Hashem and Elokai, Hashem is a more general term referring to the Ribbono Shel Olam, Hashem who orchestrates the events of the world in a general sense. Elokai, in contrast, my God, refers to Hashem's specific Hashkacha Pratis, the specific providence that each person receives from Hashem. Elokai, my personal God. So the difference between general, klali, and prati, the specific. That's the difference between Hashem and Elokai. The difference between Hillel and Zemer, Hillel refers to praise. Zemer, to make music, connotes more of something coming from more of an innate appreciation, more of a visceral appreciation that a person is expressing himself by not only expressing himself with words, but expressing himself at the level of creating music, of singing, so to speak, not only saying prose of praise to Hashem, but singing words of praise to Hashem in the form of music. That's the difference between Hillel and Zemer. And the Malbim says something very beautiful. Azamra lelokai be'odi. What does odi mean? So the way I translate it over here, you'll find this in the art scroll in the Pesukei Zimra, be'odi means while I exist. Odi, while I am there. But the Malbim says ode, that has a different interpretation, different spin on the word. Ode means something extra. Not just b'chayai, not just praising Hashem for my existence, the fact that I exist, azamra lelokai be'odi, for all the extras that he bestows upon me. So not only the fact that I'm able to engage in day-to-day life, daily living, but the fact that Hashem grants me specific gifts every day, extra gifts, things that were not only necessities, things that I need to exist to sustain myself, but also things which are special presents, so to speak, that I'm given every day. Just a cute anecdote. Baruch Hashem, we're blessed with a number of children. We were blessed with three boys. So it's sometimes challenging to get them to go to sleep at night. So I was talking to my sister who has four boys. She said she had been in the library and she took out a book about techniques of parenting, techniques how to get kids to go to sleep, children to go to sleep. And one of the things in the book was something called the sleep fairy. I think we're all familiar with the tooth fairy. This is the sleep fairy. The sleep fairy is a close relative of the tooth fairy, who comes at night and if children go to sleep well, sleep nicely at night, the sleep fairy slips them some kind of present, either under their pillow or something like that. So we initiated the sleep fairy has now been a regular visitor in our home at some hours of the night or in the morning. Sometimes we forget, we have to figure out ways to devise where the sleep fairy hid things so that they don't figure it out. So at the time we initiated this type of system in the house, so the first couple of nights the children were waking up in the middle of the night to we didn't put it under their pillows, we put it in the kitchen where they eat breakfast. They were waking up in the middle of the night and running to the kitchen to see if the sleep fairy had come yet, what she had left, what was going on. So I was struck one morning, it's cute, it's interesting, but so to speak, so what's the idea? If there's something special, so you're going to run out of, you're going to jump out of bed and look, what's that special gift that's there? So if we take a step back, so to speak, and think about it, we're blessed with many, many gifts from, so to speak, the sleep fairy, with a capital S and a capital F, not the sleep fairy, Ribbono Shel Olam, every day when we wake up. So again, we don't see it, so to speak, but if we could think about it, that's a nice type of way to approach each morning. Okay, so that's part of that's the backdrop of the bracha of Shechianu, and perhaps why the bracha of Shechianu is so significant on a day such as Tu B'Shvat, a day where we try to focus and connect with our natural surroundings and the gifts, the fruits that Hashem has given us. Okay. Now, so let's just, in this portion of the shir, this is the, we're getting to the halachic portion of the shir. So when eating, question number two is as follows. When eating a new fruit, okay, a person's going to have a new fruit, and assuming he hasn't had this fruit, assuming it meets the criteria of making a Shechianu, should the bracha of Shechianu be said before the Birchas Hananin, before the bracha on the fruit? And let me just point out that fruit, when we say a new fruit which warrants a Shechianu, it doesn't have to be a Borei Priya Eitz. It could even be a fruit which is a Borei Priya Adama, that a person, if it meets the criteria, a person hasn't eaten it, and it's something which is Nischadesh, it's a type of fruit which... Okay.
So I think that there's even less of a problem.
Okay, okay. So with tomatoes, again, if tomatoes, we're going to get to this in a minute, if tomatoes would fit the bill for a Shechianu, then that would be fine. They're probably not going to fit the bill, but if they would...
Not from an eighth, like a banana?
No, not because they're not from eighth, because because we find them all year round, and there's no specific season, they're not seasonal, so therefore they won't warrant a Shechianu. Yes?
Yeah, I was just going to ask you,
about what wants. We're going to get to that in a second. Now, why? hopefully, it'll be clear why I'm doing it this way around. But yeah, we're going to get there in a second. Okay, it's actually not so simple. Okay, but if we had a fruit, theoretically, if we had a fruit or a vegetable that met the criteria for Shechianu, would we make the Borei Priya Eitz or Hadama before the Shechianu, or would we make the Shechianu first before the fruit? Any suggestions? First, the bracha on the fruit, eat some of the fruit in the shechel, or straight and then...
No.
Ha'etz, shechiano, eat the fruit. Okay. Why would we do it? Why should we do it that way? That's what I thought also.
That's the pattern that we do with everything, like the Hanukkah candles.
Excellent. We make the Birchas HaMitzvah first, and then we make the shechiano. Excellent. Very good. Okay, everybody agree? Somebody has to argue. It has to be machlokas. So... Anyone want to be bold?
I'm going to argue.
Good.
I think, therefore, I am. First, you have to exist. You have to be there in order to eat something.
So because Shechianu relates to our existence, praising Hashem for... Very nice. Very nice idea. Okay. I'll go with you.
Okay.
But anyone want to change? Okay. Let's look at source number two, which is the Aruch HaShulchan in Simen Reish Chaf Hei Sif Hei. The Aruch HaShulchan tells us as follows. Mitzvah, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but mitzvah lito mikol pira chadasha, there is a mitzvah to taste every new fruit. Uchidi isa b'Yerushalmi, like is found in the Talmud Yerushalmi, we'll see a source about this on source number three, Sheviano b'sif aleph, v'hatam pashut, why is there a mitzvah? Kidei lasei shevach v'hodol Hashem Yisbarach, in order to offer words of praise to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, shemechadish haperos mishana l'shana, because Hashem causes the peiros to renew themselves, this is in the ripened section, but to renew themselves every year. Kedei lehanos behem b'nei Adam. Why did Hashem create such a variety, such a beautiful palette of fruits and colors in the world? Is to give us pleasure. Lehanos behem b'nei Adam. Umevarchim al kol pira chadasha shamechadesh mishana l'shana shechianu. And if there is a seasonal fruit, every year you make the bracha of shechianu. Okay, now, v'ha'olam na'agu levarech tchila habracha shal ha'peira. Very good. So the prevalent custom is to first make the bracha on the fruit, the ha'etz, and afterwards the shechianu. V'chein re'isi le'gedolim. So not only the gedolim in our room, but also the gedolim shekasu ke'mitam tadir she'eno tadir kodim. So they give a reason that we normally have, there is a general rule, tadir v'she'eno tadir kodim. Whatever is more frequent takes precedence. So we frequently make Borei Priya Eitz or Borei Priya Adama all the time, whenever we eat fruits or vegetables. So that's more, we certainly eat fruits with a greater frequency than we'll eat new fruits. So Tadir V'Sheino Tadir, following that pattern, that rule, the bracha of Ha'etz should, should, should go first, have precedence. However, in bullet number two, he throws a little wrinkle into the mix. Ulanias daiti nira, lahaktim shechianu. The Aruch HaShulchan says, I think that shechianu should come first. V'lo shayach kan tam tadir. Why is tadir not relevant over here? Because tadir v'sheino tadir, the rule of tadir, that which has more greater frequency has precedence. That's only when the two things come at the same time. The obligation for the both things come together. So if the two obligations come together, two things come to a light, so to speak, a fork in the road at the same time, who has precedence? The thing that is more frequent, the thing that is done more often. However, now this is a detail which one might have not known. Aval kan bircha shechianu chal koden. Here the obligation to recite the shechianu comes first. Why so? Because in fact, if you look in the Gemara in Brachos, where the Gemara discusses this obligation to recite shechianu, the Gemara tells us that the bracha of shechianu is recited not when eating the fruit. The Gemara tells us that the bracha of shechianu should be recited when one sees the fruit. When a person sees the new fruit on the tree, that the fruit is grown on the tree, even before he has it in his hand, even if it's in somebody else's hand, he doesn't have it, he's not eating it. Merely seeing the fruit should conjure up within the person such an excitement and an exhilaration that a new season is coming, such an appreciation to Hashem for giving us these fruits and a new season which will auger in these new fruits and its blessing and bounty. That is what is mechayev. That's what obligates a person to recite shechianu. Now, even though the Shulchan Aruch tells us that we don't say the shechianu at that point in time because we're not so easily moved, so to speak, and we'll get to this in a second. So we delay saying the shechianu until we're about to eat it. Nonetheless, the Aruch HaShulchan says because the obligation really, based on the Gemara, came at the time that a person saw it, so that obligation precedes the obligation to make the Borei Pri Eitz. Borei Pri Eitz or Borei Pri Adama is obviously only once a person is about to eat the fruit. Borei, the Shechianu, technically, the obligation to say the Shechianu comes before that. And therefore, it has precedence, and therefore, even though one is about to eat it, based on that logic, one should say the Shechianu first.
Excuse me?
Sure.
Good.
That's no. I'm not getting there, but that's a good point. That is that. That okay. That's that. Generally, that's done in Nisan, in Chodesh Nisan, when the tree is budding. Right. Right.
So there's a big pause between now and Nisan.
Correct. 100%. So you're honing in on the fact that I'm sort of cutting and pasting over here. I'm taking the idea of Tu B'Shvat, of Shechianu, and I'm sort of bringing it into Tu B'Shvat. It's not Shechianu is not something which is only related to Tu B'Shvat. I'm bringing that idea in to discuss certain themes about Tu B'Shvat. Correct. But if you wanted to actually see if you wanted to see a fruit actually growing on a tree in a ripe stage, you'd have to wait even beyond Nisan. It would be Nisan is when the trees start to bud. The fruits develop probably more towards the summer, I assume towards the summer. Okay, but that concept of saying a shechianu, since certainly we say the shechianu when we eat the fruits, that's more closely associated with Tu B'Shvat. Okay, excellent point. Okay, so that's why the Aruch HaShulchan advances this logic that even on one hand we have to support the notion to make the shechianu, to make the bracha first and then the shechianu. So first of all we have the comparison to Birchas HaMitzvos, that's the formula that we're used to, and we have this idea of Tadir V'Sheino Tadir. On the other hand, to support the notion that we should first make the Shechianu, that's because perhaps technically the obligation to the recite Shechianu precedes the obligation to make the Birchas HaNenet. Okay, so we have two sides to contemplate. Now, the Aruch HaShulchan in Siv Zayin, this is not on the page, he explains why, in fact, though, do we delay if the bracha, Midina de Gemara, is when a person sees the fruit, why nowadays do we not make the bracha when we see somebody holding a new fruit? This is open for...
You said yourself, we're not so easily moved.
Good, exactly. So that's what he says. Thank you. we're not so easily moved. It doesn't make such an impression. The fact that we see a new fruit doesn't impress us so much. Now, moreover, not only does it not impress us, perhaps we don't even have a concept of a new fruit nowadays. And if you turn over your sheets, we get to that leads us right into question number three. In today's global fruit market, do we in fact have new fruits? Is there such a thing as a new fruit nowadays?
Every Rosh Hashanah we have a new
fruit. Well, we have a new fruit on our table. we buy a new fruit.
The stores.
Okay.
You know, Jewish shopping areas will get stuff that they think people have not eaten.
Right. Okay. So what are
$3 for a thing?
Exactly.
I
mean, right.
Must be a new fruit. I've never seen it. I don't even know what they are.
Buzzing in the green. Lychee fruits, right? Lychee nuts, star fruits, right? These are things that are commonly on our tables on Rosh Hashanah. But what are their criteria for new fruits? What are new fruits? I mean, let's say...
By new fruits, do you mean fruits that we haven't seen anymore?
Yeah, fruits that we haven't seen. Right. I was just in the fruit store on Friday. So you can get grapes, you can get blueberries, you can get cherries, you can get nectarines, you can get probably watermelons and honeydews also. So what's new? You know, nothing's... There's nothing new. There's nothing...
Nothing that grows here.
Like, okay,
here
that's a... Okay, so...
She's talking about a rattle from Asia, like magazines and... I can't remember all the names.
Interesting types of stuff that we have on Rosh Hashanah. Right, but in terms of seasonal fruits, based on the interaction between and the globalization of the economies. So we can have blueberries instead of coming from New Jersey, they're coming from Chile. And out of the peaches, whatever, wherever, they're also coming from Mexico.
Kiwis
are coming from Australia. Everything, you can have, you can basically have your fruit and eat it at any time of the year. Okay, so I'm just going to read you an excerpt from the Shulchan Aruch and Siman Reish Chaf Hei about what the criteria would be for a Shechianot. The Shulchan Aruch says, it has to be a pre that's mischadesh mishana l'shana, a seasonal fruit, a fruit that's only in season once a year or twice a year. When that comes back into season, then one would make a shechianu. So, now even if things, Kim, you mentioned before that things are not necessarily seasonal here, they're seasonal somewhere else. However, if they're commonly found in the marketplace, the assumption is that one would not make a shechianu when one eats those fruits. So a person eats a peach now in January, walks into the fruit store and buys a peach, even though I might not have eaten a peach since August, let's say, and peaches are not growing in this area or even in this country, perhaps, at this time of year. Nonetheless, because one can buy a peach at any time, the consensus of, I think, many poskim would be that one would not make a shechianu nowadays. And basically, again, the interesting sort of more obscure fruits that are brought in for Rosh Hashanah, that's also a source of debate, because in those sort of places where they do grow, are they in fact seasonal, or are they things that are prevalent throughout the year? And if they're not seasonal, so they don't necessarily meet the criteria of the Shulchan Aruch to say that, to be considered something which is a new pre mishana l'shana.
So in this global economy that we have, there is nothing that you can make a shechianu.
Right. Somebody even said that you can basically anything, even if it's not here and it's not imported, it's not, you know, they're not, there's no markup, so the grocers are not bringing them in unless it's not Erev Rosh Hashanah. If you go on the internet, you can basically get any fruit from anywhere you want, any time of the year. So
can I talk?
Sure.
What the Shulchan Aruch is saying, it's not caring about globalization. It just says that if it grows as a season,
okay,
just because it's somewhere else, that doesn't make it out of season. That doesn't make it that it's not season anymore.
Okay.
Therefore, what we do is, for example, like let's say I have a minhag that I eat for Rosh Hashanah. I eat. Rimonim, right?
Good.
So that's the only time I will eat it. And that's it. And I want to eat it like a whole year, and then when it comes to Tishrei again, or Rosh Hashanah, again I will make Shechianu. It's seasonal. That's You see, the problem is if you eat it a whole year, like, you know, every week, because then it's not new to you.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
But if you want to follow the Shulchan Aruch, and also it should be new to you.
Right.
So let's say you would eat it, let's say, 1 month or 2 months, okay?
And
like
then
this, when it comes again, you will be able to say Shulchan. Otherwise, then you cannot make
right.
Shulchan
right, right.
Because it's available
right.
all year.
Right. So you're saying that it can be subjective. If for you it's new, then that can be enough to sort
and it's
of
seasonal.
It's seasonal, and you haven't had
right.
it, then that could be enough. Okay.
I was going to say also, I think that the there's an Indian of spirituality here where we're looking towards a reason to turn a new page, make hachlatu, and the metaphor of a tree that starts from a seed and the seed loses itself in the earth and then breaks forth through the ground and grows and bears fruit. That's sort of like what a Jew is supposed to be, or a person, a mensch is supposed to be, and the fruits being also the mitzvot, right?
Right. Right.
Right. Again, yet another chance, another hizdamnut to do it, and with a feeling of chidush.
Right.
Because you turned the bend
right.
from choet into aviv.
Right, I agree wholeheartedly. That's. I think you're hitting the nail on the head. It's exactly what I'm getting to. Yeah.
Thought that maybe, you know, because we talk about globalization, maybe we should just consider the fruits, the new fruits that grow in Eretz Yisrael, as a way of, you know, observing Tu B'Shvat in a certain way that shows a renewal.
Right.
Well, that's
for right.
We
like
usually
excellent.
Do.
Right.
That's
right.
What we usually do.
Right.
That's why you have.
I just wanted to make a comment about what he
Where's
said.
Boxer?
I think Tu B'Shvat is based on fruits coming from Hashem and everything else coming from Hashem. And I don't think you can make something seasonal yourself by only eating it at a certain times of the year. If something's not seasonal, you can't make it seasonal just because.
Oh no. So he's saying it is something which is seasonal. Just even though you can find it. If you
well,
want,
no.
if you look for it, you know, you can find it because they're importing it from different places. If you, again, I'm saying.
And then
what
like you said, with that, with globalization, we don't really have anything that's seasonal.
Well, okay, well, so it's okay. So that this issue, again, one would have discussed, there's minhagim. I'm not going to issue a formal psak over here. I will mention just that, again, there people have minhagim, people have, certainly on Rosh Hashanah, everybody has on the, tries to have a new fruit on the table, and it can't hurt, meaning we say the Shechiano, there are reasons why we have to say the Shechiano on the second night of Rosh Hashanah anyway, because it's perhaps different than other Yom Tov Sheni, so we also try to tie in this Shechiano of the new fruit. It's definitely, keep doing what you're doing, that's all good. My Rabbi Mordechai Willig Shlita, my father-in-law, his opinion is that one would not make a Shechiano on new fruits nowadays, just because there are no new fruits. But every, you know, each there are many, many different opinions. I'm just sort of raising the issue. But I'm raising the issue with a point in mind, which I'll get to in a second.
What is a fruit that is not seasonal? Wherever it grows, it grows in the jungle, it grows in Israel, wherever it grows, there is a point in time at which it is budding, the point in time in which the fruit is fertilized, the point in time in which the fruit ripens.
Right. Okay.
And then it starts the cycle over again.
Right.
And it can only do this once a year, maybe twice a year in the jungle. I don't know, but the
so that's an excellent,
no
excellent, that's an excellent,
that's always
that's excellent point. That's an excellent point. Now the only question is though, no, you're right. Fruits are certainly seasonal, but well, so the Shulchan Aruch talks about things which are found all year round, and some of the Farshim say, I don't know. Nowadays we don't have those kind of things because everything is exactly like you're saying. Everything seems to be seasonal. However, if things can grow throughout the year,
Vegetables are not seasonal.
Right, exactly,
days.
Exactly.
You plant a patch of melons
right.
in a hot climate, and a month later you plant another patch.
They'll continue growing. Okay.
Get from each patch
right. So that okay.
But a fruit tree is a thing that has a
that's
seasonal.
That's true. That's true. But again, I guess.
Cycle.
That's a good point.
No.
So certainly, again, on the books, that's for sure true because they didn't have things, you know, things weren't being input.
And by the way, in Israel, they have seasons. You can't get strawberries except this time of the year.
Really?
Right? Yeah. By the time you get to March, April, May,
nothing. Okay. So then that would be a great.
And they have more seasonal.
Right.
Because it's local products.
Right.
They have
right.
much more seasonal than we do.
Right.
But you know, they'll go global too. Eventually, they'll be importing
okay.
from the U.S. and then
right.
forget it.
Right. Okay.
When
so
they had the high houses, they can grow many times. Now, unfortunately, they had to destroy all that. They could cut the.
You see,
I was going to ask about the Seder that some people hold for.
A Tu B'Shvat Seder? Maybe we'll discuss that afterwards, okay?
Somebody 2 days ago mentioned there's a Shalap at Esrog, if you can make a Shechionu.
Eating an Esrog.
Because it's on the. It grows, like, you know, it can grow, it can stay on a tree for 3 years.
Right.
So the question is, since it's not, maybe you wouldn't consider seasonal because it's on the tree, you know, for 3 years. So that's a question.
Interesting. I never heard that question. I heard other questions about estrogen, the fact that they're normally eaten processed or jellied or things like that. Does that make a difference or not? But I'm not sure.
If it stays so long on the tree.
I'm not sure if that makes a difference. Because, you know, eventually, you know, it's going to grow. I mean, you're saying it's not any particular season. It's more annual or biannual, triennial. Interesting. I'm not sure. But so what's my point in this? Let's assume for a second. Let's take the Mr. Heisler is my uncle in addition to being a.
Tell everybody.
let's assume this extreme opinion, so to speak, that one can't make a Shechianu because everything is so prevalent. Let's assume like that for a second. Even if that was true, I think that, in a certain sense, if we sort of spin that in a different way, that presents us with a challenge. And what's that challenge? Let's look at source number three together. The source number three is a Talmud Yerushalmi in Maseches Kedushin. Again, with a free translation. Yishmu anavim v'yismachu, that's a pasuk in Tehillim, Perek Lamed Daled. Amar Rabbun. Rabbun, who is one of the Amoraim in Talmud Yerushalmi, says, Asid Adam liton din v'cheshbon al shelo achal minei megadim. That a person will ultimately be accountable for not partaking in delicacies that were available to him or her. Meaning, there's a notion out there that the fact that Hashem created certain gifts, so to speak, back to our sleep fairy, certain gifts that are sort of placed in front of us, there is a notion that it behooves us to appreciate those gifts and to appreciate what Hashem has given us in our world. There's a famous Maimar Chazal, which is well known, and it goes along with a cute joke. Everybody knows in Yaakov Avinu, when Yaakov Avinu was going to Haran, when he was traveling to Haran, so he stopped in Basel. He stopped at the Makom Hara Moria, and he stopped to Davin, and Hashem made the night come earlier, so Yaakov would sleep at that point in time. And Yaakov put stones around him. He put stones around his head. So, as the famous joke goes, so why did Yaakov put stones are hard. Why did he put them under his, why didn't he put his boots under his head? So the answer is, if you put it, he couldn't move with only one boot. He would have put two boots under his head, and it would have become one. So then he would have had a problem going on the next day. Okay, it goes over better at home. Okay, I'm joking. Yaakov Avinu put stones around his head, however many stones he put around his head, and when he woke up in the morning, it was one. They all had formed as one stone. And the Mesilas Yesharim says, quoting a Gemara, this is based on a Gemara in Maseches Chulin. Rabbi Yitzchak min Lamed shemiskavsu kulam lamakom echad, that they all gathered together. V'haisa kol achas omeres alai yaniach tzadik rosho. Every stone proclaimed, so to speak, whatever that means, that each stone wanted the special privilege of serving as the headrest, so to speak, of Yaakov Avinu. What's the message? What's the point? The point is that everything in the world is created, so to speak, to serve a human being. How is the world created? Hashem created the world, b'chach, we say in the bracha of Asher Yatzar es ha'adam b'chachma, who created man with wisdom. And there are two interpretations there. It either means that Hashem created a wise man, or Hashem, in his, capital H, infinite wisdom, created man. And one of the interpretations, assuming that interpretation that's referring to Hashem's wisdom, is that the wisdom being referred to is that Hashem set up an arena, so to speak, a playing field, which was fully loaded, fully stocked for man. When man was created on the sixth day of creation, he entered a world that was there with everything set up that he could populate the world and he could thrive in the world. Hashem had created vegetation, Hashem created fruits, Hashem had created fowl and fish, Hashem had created animals. So everything was there, all aspects of creation were there for man to harvest, and that's why man was created less. That's the one of the interpretations of the chachma, that Hashem, the wisdom with which Hashem created the world. So in that light, in that vein, that's the idea that a person, so to speak, is supposed to tap into, supposed to harness all aspects of creation which are there at his disposal and for his use. And therefore, in a certain sense, if a person doesn't tap into that, then he's, in a certain sense, held accountable. So that's the idea. So even if we're now in a situation where we can't make Shechianu, let's say we're assuming this extreme opinion, we cannot make Shechianu, we're not so moved, and we don't have this experience, seeing new fruits sort of doesn't move us inside, because we're so jaded in a certain sense, we're so accustomed to seeing all this plethora and a variety of fruit. However, if we take it the other way, that in itself, it's a challenge, but it's also the beauty of being exposed, having that opportunity, having all fruits, so to speak, this full palette, full array of gifts at our disposal at all times, perhaps can galvanize us, so to speak, to harness all of our potential in service of Hashem. So even though we perhaps can't make the Shechianu, but that the opportunity presented to us by the fact that we're afforded this great bounty of blessing at all times, so to, again, specifically here in the area of the plentiful nature of fruits nowadays, but I think that can be extended to all aspects of life. Perhaps the resources that we have nowadays are things that we can give us opportunities, present a challenge, but also give us opportunities for us to excel and to maximize our potential. Okay, so now moving on to the third component of this interactive discussion, item number 4, what revive? What lessons can we glean from Tu B'Shvat? What are the lessons that we can learn? And perhaps we should focus on the idea that Tu B'Shvat, one of the things that we discussed at the beginning of the significance of Tu B'Shvat, in addition to being a Rosh Hashanah Lilanos, in a certain sense might also be a Yom HaDin, might be a certain anniversary date or a certain judgment date about the fruits of the year. Now, if that's so, if that's in fact true, what in fact would this judgment be based on? The judgment is not going to be based on how the fruits, if the fruits were if they were faithful to their mission, if the trees were faithful to their mission in producing fruits, that's not how fruits are going to be judged. One can very well draw the conclusion that the fruits are going to be judged based on our actions, on the actions of mankind. Are we worthy of Hashem's blessings? Are we worthy of a new year of delicious fruits, so to speak? And fruits, again, we can extend, I think, the idea of fruit. It's not only fruits, it can extend to more as well. So really, Tu B'Shvat, in a sense, Tu B'Shvat is not only about fruits. In a certain sense, Tu B'Shvat is about us. It's about our interaction with nature, so to speak, and our appreciation of Hashem's gifts to us in the form of fruits, and Hashem's gifts to us in the form of all of the divine gifts that are bestowed upon us, that are given to us. Let's look for a moment at source number 4, which is a Medrash Tanchuma, which is cited in the response of the Ksav Sofer, who is the son of the Chassam Sofer. The Medrash says as follows: Habone Bayis Chadash. If a person builds a new house, Ketzad Tzarech Levarech, what blessing should they recite? Mivarech Shechianu Kidei Lasos Nachas Ruach Liyotzro. They should recite the Shechianu blessing to be pleasing to the Creator, to their Creator, to Hashem. The Ksav Sofer asks, what is this Medrash telling us? It's an odd type of Medrash. The Medrash would say, if a person wants to eat a fruit, what bracha should they make? So the Medrash would say, they should make a Bari Priya Eitz, so in order to elicit the graces, the good graces of the Creator, of Hashem. That's not, you know, you open up, if a person wants to eat a fruit, he eats a fruit. What's the depth, perhaps, of this Medrash? What is this Medrash coming to tell us? So he says as follows. The Medrash is talking bone bayis chadash. A person builds a house. The person builds a house, what is the significance of building a house? Building a house is an edifice which is material in a certain sense. It's a material dwelling for a person. It's no, there's no spirituality in building a house. I mean, one might think there's no spirituality in a house. It's a mundane type of type. It's an edifice. A person needs to live. A person has to. We don't live in refrigerator boxes. We need a house. We need some type of structure to house us. So what the Medrash is telling us as follows: Ketzat tzarech levarech, that there's an obligation if a person, even a person, is engaging in mundane matters, in building a house. There's an obligation to make a bracha. Make a bracha of shachiyanu. Tap into and appreciate the gifts that Hashem has given you, kidei lasos nachas ruach liyotso, because by doing so, even with your house, even with something mundane, one can elevate that and put it on a new plane. It can transcend the mundane and now become spiritual by partaking in mitzvos that relate to a house, having a mezuzah, putting up a fence on top of the house, by inviting people into the house, hachnasas archim, by establishing a home, making one's own home into a migdash ma'at, into a sort of microcosm of the mishkan of the Beis HaMikdash. One's home can be an abode for the Shekhinah, and by making a shachianu, when one builds a house, ketzad tzarech levarach, how is he obligated to make a bracha? He's obligated to take his home, to take the bricks, to take the wood, to take the glass, all the materials, the physical materials that make that home, make up that home, the structure of the home, and create a foundation of spirituality in that home, kidei lasos nachas ruach liyotzro, and by doing so, eliciting the pleasure, so to speak, of the Ribono Shel Olam by showing the Ribono Shel Olam that we're going to use every facet of creation that he divinely created and brought into and put at our disposal to serve him better. So I'd like to suggest, so again, just to recap, so to speak, what we've discussed. We've discussed ripen, renew, and revive. We discussed the bracha of Shechianu, perhaps its relationship between Birchas Hanenin and Shechianu, which comes first. Is it the Shechianu that we make, do we follow the pattern of Birchas HaMitzvos that we first make the Bori Priya Eitz and then the Shechianu? And perhaps based on the rationale of Tadir Visheno, Tadir Kodem? Or do we say that no, because the obligation to recite the Shechianu is related to the Re'iya, it's related to seeing the new fruits, to that those feelings of exhilaration and appreciation that are conjured up within us, therefore the Shechianu has precedence and goes first. That's a dispute among the poskim. We also saw that perhaps it's not so simple that today we can in fact make a Shechianu, or at least we are limited in the scope of what we can make a Shechianu on. But even so, we see that perhaps the bounty that we're blessed with gives us an opportunity, another level opportunity to express our appreciation and perhaps to use those resources to better serve Hashem. And that is an important lesson of revival of Tu B'Shvat, changing the seasons, starting a new season. Today in university, we're starting a new semester. Not for, I don't know, some people didn't have vacation, some people did have vacation, but the new semester, sort of that feeling of vibrancy, of renewal and revival is in the air, and perhaps we can tap into that. So just one practical suggestion, which I think focuses on this same idea. We're very accustomed when we eat fruits, if it's not fruits of the Shivas Haminim, which warrant an Al Ha'etz, we make a Borei Nefashos. For all other fruits which are not Shivas Haminim, we say the bracha of Borei Nefashos. Just to focus for a moment on the text of Borei Nefashos, and which I think highlights this message as well. We say Borei Nefashos Rabos V'Chesronan. We thank Hashem for creating many Nefashos V'Chesronan and their deficiencies, that which they are lacking. Al kol masha barasa lachayos behem nefesh kol chai. In addition to all that you created, lachayos behem nefesh kol chai, by which to sustain nefesh kol chai, all living creatures. Now, what are those two things that we're saying? What are chesronan, al kol masha barasa lachayos behem nefesh kol chai? What are those two things? So the tour, and it's cited by the Taz and Simon Reish Vav, the tour says chesronan refers to things that we need, things which we cannot survive, but things which we need to sustain us, bread and water. Borei nefashos abos v'chesronan. Hashem created many, many different souls, v'chesronan, and that which they are lacking, basic necessities. But Hashem didn't just stop there. Al kol ma shebarasa l'achayos b'hem nefesh v'chai. In addition, Hashem created everything through which to create a vibrant person, to create a person who is endowed with a full array, a full arsenal, so to speak, and able to conquer and go out and conquer the world and maximize the potential, which are, in other words, things like fruit. That's the example he uses. The Taz says, "Udvarim mo'ilim af she'enam hechrich," things which help us, assist us, aid us, even though they're not necessary, kigon peros, like fruits. So on the things which are necessary, we thank Hashem v'chesronon. Thank you, Hashem, for creating a person and creating and giving us basic necessities. Everything else, and thank you, Hashem, for giving us those divine gifts, v'chesron al kol ma shebarasa l'achayos b'em nefesh chochai, in addition to everything else that you created. So I think thinking on it, Berei Nefeshes, is something that we say many, many times, probably every day, and we can, thinking about that message is some way that we can sort of bring this message of Tu B'Shvat with us throughout the year. This idea of turning a new leaf, it doesn't have to be only relegated to specific days of the year. That's not a fresh perspective. It's something which is helpful every sort of Allah, that back to that sleep fairy mashal. That idea of excitement, of waking up in the morning and feeling an excitement of a divine gift, of being the benefactors of divine gifts, is something that will help us and aid us every day of the year. And I think that, getting back to the very beginning, back to that billboard, the Diet Coke billboard, so Diet Coke is probably not too healthy, but fruits or anything else that we make, we have the opportunity to make a Berei Nefeshes, so things like that, those are New Year's, those are resolutions that taste great, so to speak, not only taste great because they enhance and are taste pleasant to our palate, but will taste great because it will give us a fresh taste, so to speak, and a fresh appreciation as we go through our daily lives.